Take your Bibles out. We're going to go through quite a few verses of Scripture. I don't know if you'll be able to keep up with me tonight or not. We're going to talk on the subject of the gospel of sanctification. The gospel of sanctification. Most Christians have thought of sanctification as a separate event from justification. Now, I'm using these words loosely. I'm using them as they're generally used. Justification to mean getting saved, sanctification to mean getting holy, when in fact they don't mean that at all in the Scripture, but they've come to be commonly accepted designations, so I'm going to use them. Now, most people think of justification as something that had to do with what Christ did for us to make us acceptable or make us holy or make us pleasing in God's sight. And then, after being justified, some Christians think about being sanctified. In other words, they say, well, maybe I ought to dedicate my life to the Lord and walk in holiness. And some Christians don't think about it. They say, well, I'm saved and I'm satisfied with that. I don't need to go any further. I submit unto you that justification and sanctification are synonymous. That is, they are one work of Christ in the believer. That there's no separation. That those who enter into justification do enter into sanctification. And if there is no sanctification, there is no justification. Now, most people think of justification as mostly the work of God, and sanctification is mostly something that we do. Now, they will speak of it as something God does in us, but it's still thought of as something that we work out in our history. Consequently, a lot of philosophy has slipped into sanctification. People think in terms of dying to their self. They think in terms of crucifying the old man. They think in terms of coming to some condition of brokenness. I remember when I was in Bible college, my first year in Bible college, we had a class and I had to write a thesis on the subject of how do I find the will of God for my life. Well, at that time, I had just started reading the Christian Life books. I'd been introduced to them. The first one I read was Roy Hessian's The Calvary Road. From there, I went to Iron Thomas, Watchman Nee, and Norman Grubb, and on down the line until I had read 30, 40 of the Keswick Christian Life books. The more of these I read, the less worthy I felt. By the time I got them all read, I was absolutely convinced that I was too unworthy to serve God. I was absolutely convinced that I needed several decades of work on me before I could get the anointing and be filled and serve God. And so I sought to die to myself. Well, it didn't take me too long, several months, in that to where I began to realize that there was something great, something rather unusual. I went to the Scripture and tried all of these teachings out on the Scripture. Now, all of them had many, many verses that they used to support their teaching. But I wasn't that old in the Lord and had not done that much study in the Word of God all the way through it systematically. And so I started discovering some things that really it took me the next 5 or 6 years to fully comprehend. And by the time I was about 25 years old, I fully comprehended the message of sin in the Word of God. When I did, I was set free from the temptations and power of sin like never before in my life. Now, not that I was a lost soul in sin up to that point, but there was a new found freedom and confidence and victory over sin that I had never seen before. And it has stuck with me until this day. Now, I began to teach this gospel of sanctification, and I saw lives changed. Now, the strange thing is, those people had been church members for years. I didn't see so much change occur in them. But the new converts, those that were saved out of alcoholism or drug use or pornography or prostitution or homosexuality, those people that were saved from the deep scars of sin, who never had a chance to be taught the false gospel of sanctification, when they heard it for the first time, it was just as easy for them to believe in their sanctification by faith as it was for them to believe in their justification by faith. In other words, they just received the message that Jesus died for me. I don't need to do anything to be saved. And they rejoiced in that. It was sufficient for them. And immediately, within the same day, the same hour, the same week, they also received the message that when Jesus died for you, you died with him. You were put to death, and you are now free from all sin. The old man is dead. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when these brand new Christians heard this, they believed it. And they immediately started walking above sin. They immediately started walking in holiness, a level that Christians who'd been saved for 20 years were not achieving. And yet, these people didn't even understand what they were believing. They didn't understand the working of it. They didn't understand the theology behind it. They simply believed and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be sufficient to deliver them from all sin. And this worked in their life to deliver them. And by the way, it's still working to this day. It worked from that hour, and it's still working to this day. So we are discussing the gospel of your sanctification. Now, we're just going to start off by reading and commenting on Romans 6. We get letters every day of professing Christians who are, for want of a better term, enslaved to sin. People who write us and say, I'm angry. You told me that my problem in raising my children was anger. I agree with you. I have an anger problem. Now what? I've tried to stop being angry. I can't be. I keep getting angry. Or we have people who write, a preacher wrote and said, okay, I agree with your article on pornography. I use pornography regularly, this Baptist preacher said. And I want to be free. But how to overcome it? Somebody writes and says, yes, I know I ought to obey my husband. But I've just got this independent rebellious streak, and she goes on, describes her condition, says, how can I do it? People write me and say, yes, I know that I ought not be involved in sexual activity, but I just like it, and I can't quit. I can't quit from my pornography. I can't quit my lust. I can't quit my hate. I can't quit my bitterness. I've inherited this bitterness from the time I was young, and I can't stop being bitter. I know bitterness is what's destroying my children. I know bitterness is what's destroying my wife. How do I stop being bitter? On and on and on and on. Now, these people want to know how they can be free. Now, the modern Christian answer involves a lot of psychology. A Christian answer that's been around for at least 150 years involves a lot of philosophy. It goes back to the Greeks. I won't go into the detail on it, but basically the answer for the modern Christian in the last 150 years is this: you need to die to yourself. You need to put off the old man. You need to mortify yourself. You need to come to the place to where you're broken. You need to be empty of self. I used to teach this. I had a chalk drawing I did. I had a picture of a throne. And I put the I on the throne, big old capital I on the throne, and Christ down underneath the throne. And I said, see, what's wrong with us Christians is we've got self on the throne, and we've got Christ down here. We've been saved. Christ in our life had a little heart drawn, a throne inside the heart, Christ inside the heart, but underneath the throne, and the big I on the throne. And so what we need is for the I to be humbled, and we'd bend the I until it was a C for Christ on the throne. And so we need to get self off the throne and put Christ on the throne. We need to die to self. We need to be humbled and broken. And I used to teach that sort of thing. It never worked, but I taught it. It didn't work on me. And I taught it over and over again. It wasn't until I began to study the Word of God independently that I discovered that the self is dead. There is no I on the throne. The I has been crucified and ceased to exist. All that remains of a believer is Christ. Now let's read that. Now, when we read 6, don't, as you're listening to this, don't try to read your doctrine back into it. Just for the sake of an experiment, all right? Don't jump to another passage of Scripture in your mind that contradicts what you're reading here. All right, one more thing. Let me challenge you. Don't resurrect your experience and read it into the passage. Don't say, but my experience are, but that can't be true, or that doesn't mean that. Let's just read Romans 6 and pretend that it means what it says. This will be no. Let's just pretend that it is the truth. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Here's the answer. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The answer, listen, is not should we continue in sin. The answer is how can we, since we're dead to it? Now, wait a minute. He didn't say you ought to be dead to it. He didn't say die to it. He said, how can you continue in it if you are already right now dead to it? He goes on. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. This is the spirit baptism into his body. Therefore, we are buried with him. This is talking about death. When Christ died, what did they do with his body? They buried it. It said that when he died, we were baptized into his death so that we are buried with him. Okay, Christian, you want to be free from your sin. Here's the gospel. God has crucified you and buried you with Jesus. The sinful you has been crucified and buried. Therefore, we're buried with him into baptism, into his death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Listen, for if we've been planted together, that's like a seed. You put a corn seed in the ground and a pumpkin seed. You've planted them together. They're going to come up together. I planted pumpkins with my corn. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is, present tense, crucified with him. Hey, that part that makes you sin, it has been crucified when Jesus was crucified with his body, taken off the cross with his body, buried with his body, knowing our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So he said that when Jesus died, that body of sin that's got you enslaved and got you captive, he said that body of sin has been destroyed. Now, you do want gospel, don't you? I mean, you can go on with your best efforts, your best mind, your best philosophy, which has always failed, or you can believe the gospel. When you hear the gospel, it's going to be higher than your mind. It's going to be higher than your will. It's going to be higher than your emotions. It's going to be beyond your experience. When you hear the gospel, it's going to be the work of God for and to you, and it's going to be supernatural. It's the gospel. So he says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over him. So it follows, if we were crucified with him, if we were taken off the cross with him, if we were buried with him, and if our body died with his body, so it ceased to exist. Now, I see you arguing with me in your mind. I can see those of you listening to the tape arguing with me in your mind. Saying, but that can't be true. That's your problem. You won't believe God. You're believing your experience. Now, I mean, I've gone through this too for several years, so I know where you're coming from. Being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. See, death has no dominion over a dead man. So the cure God's offering you for overcoming sin is to cease to exist so sin won't be any problem. Now, don't ask me how yet. We'll get to that. Verse 11. Likewise, in the same way as Christ, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. She said, reckon yourself to be dead. Now, these Christian life books I read covered this passage of Scripture right here. And they would have said about the same thing I said with the first few verses here. And then they get down to this word reckon. And they said, now there's your responsibility. You've got to reckon yourself to be dead. And then they point out how you couldn't do that as long as you were trusting in yourself. You couldn't do that as long as you were proud. You couldn't do that as long as you were self-sufficient.
You couldn't do that as long as you had confidence in your own abilities. You couldn't do that as long as, and they gave this big string of stuff that if you weren't any of that, you wouldn't need sanctification. You'd already be in heaven. They give this big long list of stuff, these conditions that you've got to be in so you can reckon. Now, wait a minute. What are we being challenged to reckon? Are we being challenged to reckon that we're holy? We're being challenged to reckon that we're sinful people that are dead. And he's not talking about experience. He's talking about what something God says is true. I hear you, Abraham. Abraham, I hear you. I hear you looking over at your little old lady and saying, how can I be the father of a great nation? She can't produce seed. I hear you, Abraham, looking at your own body and saying, I can't produce seed. There's no way we can have children. We'll have to go through Hagar. All your Christian life sanctification methods today are Hagar's. Ways of achieving in our own imagination and energy the things that God said he would do supernaturally. He said, likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members. Verse 17. But God be thanked, you were, past tense, the servants of sin. But you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered ye. Notice that. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. In other words, God says the secret here is for you to believe something he said. Obey from the heart. Believe what he said. It's a doctrine you must believe. Being made free from sin, verse 18. Being made free from sin. That's a fact. That's not something to achieve. He's not offering a goal for us to strive at. This is a reality. He says focus on that reality. Being made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22, being now made free from sin, ye became servants of God and fruit unto holiness. Three times in that chapter, he says, you're free from sin. Now, according to Romans 6, we just covered it. According to Romans 6, the answer for a Christian that's having trouble sinning in the flesh, can't overcome his temper, his fears, anger, whatever, is this, to believe that you are dead. The body of sin is dead, that you're buried, that the body of sin has ceased, that you're raised, that you're alive unto God, and later we're going to see ascended and seated on the right hand, and that sin has no power over you. You are to believe that doctrine, regardless of your experience. A step of faith. This is not the work of man. This is not something God does in your experience. It's not something work out. This is not a condition you got to get ready for. Listen, I don't care what your condition is a Christian. I don't care how much of a failure you are or how much you've messed up or how proud or arrogant or indifferent or self-sufficient you are. If you believe that you're free from sin and believe what God says against your experience, from that point on, sin has no power over you at all. You're completely free from it. This has worked in my experience. I remember when I was a young man having trouble with lust. I came to that point where I believed this gospel. And I said, Mike Pearl, you are dead to lust. Your body is dead. Dead bodies don't lust. You're free from it. I want to tell you something. I've been free from it from that day to this. I don't have trouble lusting after other women. I'm free from it. You say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, that's the problem. There's a form of doctrine he's delivered, and it frees us from the power of sin. Now, I'm not saying that to brag. You know that. I'm saying that because if it doesn't work in my experience, why should I preach it to you? Now, there are others in this room that can testify that this doctrine has freed them from the power of sin. Now, let's look in some supporting verses. Galatians 2:20. Well, it's going to get better. I am crucified with Christ. Not a ought to be, not a should be, I am right now. Nevertheless, I live. See, if I'm crucified with Christ, you think, well, maybe he's dead. He said, no, I'm still here, though I was crucified. Yet, not I. It's kind of like he's confused. Paul, did you get crucified or not? Yeah, I did, but I'm still here, but it's not me. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in this body of flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, listen to this, with the affections and lust. In other words, those who belong to Christ, not some of those who belong to Christ. Let's get this straight. Not certain individuals who've arrived at a higher plane of faith, who've learned to reckon, who've gotten to the place to where their souls are good enough to reckon. But all Christians, every single Christian, those that are Christ, have crucified, past tense, the flesh with, and when the flesh was crucified, what got crucified? The affections and the lust. In other words, my affections for sin got crucified. My lust got crucified. It got put to death. It was terminated. It ceased to exist when Christ died. That's the gospel of sanctification. There is no excuse for any Christian to sin one more day. There's no excuse to have bitterness. There's no excuse to have hate. There's no excuse to be hooked on pornography. The answer is Christ has made full provision for your holiness by putting you, the flesh, your affections, and your lust to death and raising you up a new creature, a new life. This is the gospel of sanctification. And then he says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know, when that thief hanging beside Jesus died, the world lost all its luster. He didn't care about the Roman government anymore. He didn't care about money, taxes, clothes. Because the world was crucified unto him when he died, right? And he was crucified unto the world. That severed his relationship with the world. Every single born-again Christian has been crucified unto the world and the world unto him. That's God's answer. See, God's answer is total and complete and effective, not partial. Then he says, 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21, just reading a portion of it here. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It motivates us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but to him that died for them and rose again. So the basis for telling a believer not to live for himself, but to live for Christ, is that when Christ died, all died with him. Now, some people say, well, I hear what you say, but the Bible says some other things. The Bible says to mortify yourself. And they say mortify means put to death. The reason they know that is they read it in the New International Version. Mortify does not mean put to death. The Bible has words for put to death. It says put to death. And mortify means something altogether different. Now, mortify in the common everyday usage is when you take a drive or a motivation or a temperament or any reality and cause it to be non-functional or inoperative. You mortify it. When a person said, I was just mortified, means he was scared stiff or startled stiff or brought to the place to where he was inoperative. He was just mortified. Morticians mortify things, but they don't kill anything. What they do is they handle stuff that's already dead. And they prepare it for burial. So the Bible never speaks of Jesus as mortifying our flesh. It never speaks of Jesus of having been mortified. The fact the word mortify is only used two times in the New Testament in reference to Christians. And look at those two usages. Colossians 3:1 through 25. I'll tell you, we'll go 1 through 10 here. If ye then be risen with Christ. Okay, the assumption there is that you died, were buried, and now risen, right? So to whom is he speaking? People who haven't died yet? No, people who've gone so far as to have died and been raised. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For, listen to this, ye are dead. Is there any doubt in this passage about the person already being dead? No. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members. In other words, since you are dead, since your life is hid with Christ in God, since you've been raised, therefore, based on that reality, based on the reality of death, mortify your members. And your members are eyes, ears, nose, tongue, feet, sex organs. In other words, you can take that which God has put to death, this right hand, which used to steal, okay? God put the right hand death, it can't steal anymore because it's gone. He said, therefore, when this right hand wants to steal, mortify it. Make it inoperative. Like an old twisted, snarled hand that can't pick anything up. What do? You say, hey, that hand's dead. Look at it, it's hanging limp. It can't steal anything, it's dead. I just mortified it by believing God that it's dead. I just mortified my whole right arm. Look at there. It won't pick up. I can't straighten my fingers out. I can't do anything with that arm. That arm's been mortified. It's unable to steal now. Why? Because I believe what God said, that that right arm was crucified and put to death, and therefore I have mortified the deeds of the body. It's nothing about the soul being mortified here. Nothing about the spirit being. It's about the body itself, the physical flesh, and the members of the body that would sin. I can mortify my sexual members so that not even Viagra could awaken them. I can call myself dead as God calls me dead, so that there is no sensitivity to anything that's impure or unholy. Go to Romans 8:12 now. This is second use of mortify. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And Romans 8, he just got through telling us we were dead. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, those people who walk after the flesh and live after the flesh will die. But the people who have been crucified in Christ and who have mortified the deeds of the body, those people live. Folks, the basis for mortification is a past tense death. That's irrefutable. Only two times it's used. All right, what about this thing of dying to self? There's some verses people quote about dying to self. I was part of a church one time where a fella picked up this heresy of dying to yourself. And he began to teach some of the members in the church that they needed to be humble and contrite, that they should stop trying to even witness until they had died to themselves. Some of them began to look inside themselves, began to be introspective, trying to die to themselves. By the way, that fellow never has died to himself to this day. He's still quite alive. Listen, he destroyed the church through that doctrine of dying to yourself. Listen to this passage of Scripture here. Here's one of them they use for dying to yourself. This is 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 5:4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. For we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 4:9. Always bearing about in the body, the dying Lord Jesus. See, people say, there it is. You've got to die. You've got to be crucified with Christ. You've got to die to yourself. Look at what he said. He said, we have the treasure in an earthen vessel, a body that's made out of clay. This body's troubled. It's distressed. It's perplexed. It's persecuted. It's cast down. He said, we're bearing about the dying Lord Jesus. Folks, he's talking about physical death, not some spiritual reality. He's not talking about how to get holy here. He's talking about what the Christian goes through who serves God and is persecuted. Listen, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live. Now, wait a minute. If Paul died, how could he be alive? He said, we which live, and that's natural life, are always delivered unto death. What death? Persecution. For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, the proof that this death is not some spiritual dying to yourself, listen, verse 12 says, Paul says to the Corinthians, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. So, is Paul teaching that only he and the one with him had died to the self, but all the Corinthian Christians hadn't died to the self yet? That life was working in them? What's he saying? He's saying, listen, he's saying, because we come to Corinth and preach the gospel, risk our life, and every day we get up, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've been cast in the sea, I've been snake bit, I've been had wild beasts attack me, I stay up at nighttime watching and fasting and prayers. My life is in danger every moment. He said, I am bearing about in my body the dying Lord Jesus. I am ready to be crucified at any moment. So he said, because of this, death is working in us, but it's working life in you because we're here to preach the gospel to you, taking this risk to our physical body. This is not some contradictory method of sanctification that contradicts all these other passages. The context clearly, as in three other passages, is physical suffering. And you can read the rest of it, and that'll bear that out. He says, verse 16, but though our outward man perish, that's the physical body, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's the affliction of the body, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know, continuing the subject, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he's talking about his human body dying, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, desiring to be clothed upon with a house from heaven, get his glorified body. If so being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we are in the tabernacle, do groan, being burdened, and going on and on and on. So folks, there's no question about it. If you got half a mind and it's open, that Paul is talking about the physical sufferings he and the apostles go through in order to get the gospel over to people. He said, by death working in us, by this tabernacle being dissolved, by this outward man perishing, our inward man is renewed, we get the gospel to you and it's working life in you. Now, another passage. Romans 8:35-36. He said, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. There's actually Christian life books that says, see, you need to get up in the morning and ask God to help you to die to yourself. We're killed all the day long. Folks, you can't kill him twice. When Jesus crucified, can't be killed again. You know, it's impossible for you to die to yourself. If you are talking, dying to yourself, you've missed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ of sanctification. You've missed it. You are attempting to do something that only he can do and has already done. You're competing with God's method of sanctification. All right? He says, we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we're more than conquerors. He just got through saying, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from the love of God? For we're killed all the day long. The context, again, is the physical suffering that is coming upon them. If you look at the earlier verses in Romans chapter 8, you'll see him leading up to that. He said, I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the subject, unquestionably, is physical death that's counted as a sheep to the slaughter. Now, here's the great one. Here's the biggie. 1 Corinthians 15 28 through 40, jumping down to verse 31, says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. See there, Paul died daily. He died to himself every day. Look at the context. He said, verse 30, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? What's he talking about? Talking about his body, right? Jeopardy. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, I don't know if they put Paul in an arena like those gladiators, turned out a couple lines on him, he took his Bible and whooped them to death. I don't know how he fought with beasts, or maybe got attacked by some wild dogs or coyotes or some dingies or something, but he fought with beasts and had some scars on him somewhere probably. He said, and what advantage me if the dead rise not? He's talking about physical death here, right? Dead rather. Let us eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. May die. And some will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised up? What body do they come? He said, except it fall to the ground and die, it can't be quickened, so forth. And he talks about the body dying. So when Paul says, I die daily, he's saying to those people, look, every single day I suffer persecution and risk my life to get the gospel to you. Now, there's three times that the old man appears. People say, well, the Bible says put off the old man with his deeds. It does not. So yes, it does. It commands us to put off the old man with his deeds. The Bible does not command a born-again Christian to put off the old man with his deeds. He said, well, I'll show you the verse. No, I'll show it to you. Let's look at it. All three times, just three times it speaks of the old man. Let's look at it. Romans 6, 1 through 8. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, so he says our old man is crucified with him. That's already done in that verse, right? There's nothing to be done there with the old man. He's already that's one out of three. All right? Now here's the second one, Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, he says, don't lie because you have put off the old man. Let me ask you a question. If this person to whom he is writing did lie, would it be the old man lying or the new man? It'd be the new man. Old man can't lie. He's dead. You see, you're not a dual personality. Christianity divides you into a dual personality. A good self and a bad self struggling down inside. A white dog and a black dog. A good nature and a new nature and an old nature. All in there working for opposite ends. Folks, that comes out of Greek mythology. That has nothing to do with biblical truth. That is anti-God, anti-Bible teaching. Totally alien to Scripture in every way. Yet I know that Watchman Nee, Roy Hessian, all these other writers include all that in their writing. They're wrong. They are, I should say, dead wrong. They're live wrong. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they weren't good men. I'm just saying they're not teaching the Word of God. And their doctrines don't work. Now, here's the last one. The one where people think it says put off the old man. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. See, there it says it. Commands you to put it off. Does it? Does it tell you to put off the old man? Let's look at it. He says, verse 17, I say therefore and testify that henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance within them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. He's describing a sinner, right? Now listen, in contrast, that verse 20 says, but you have not so learned, past tense, Christ. That's not what you learned. In Christ, that sinfulness, right? You didn't learn that. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have, past tense, heard him and have, past tense, been taught by him the truth in Jesus. He's talking to these professing Christians. He said, look, this is what the sinners do, but you didn't get that from Christ if, in fact, you know Christ. If you learned from Christ, if you were taught by Christ this truth, if you were taught, past tense, what? That, notice the 22, the first word, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God's created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, he is not commanding anybody to put off the old man. He's saying, sinners do that. Saints don't, because they learn from God that you put off the old man with his lust. I can't put off the old man. But Jesus did it for me when he crucified me 2,000 years ago. It is the work of God, not my work. And folks, that's it. There are no other verses on the old man. Listen to this. I'm just going to read you a bunch of verses. Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. Romans 6:7, he that is dead is free from sin. Romans 6:8, if we be dead with Christ. Romans 6, numbers the instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Romans 7:6, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, that thing wherein we were held. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Colossians 2:20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, while living in the worldly subject ordinances. Colossians 3:3, for you're dead, here's a great one, and your life is hid with Christ in God. 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. A lawyer could rest his case right there. That's sufficient. But one final passage, two final passages here. Colossians 2:3-13. We've spoken of it a little bit, but I want you to look at it again. This is a great passage. Now, the reason this is such a current thing is we had a man come to our house about a week ago. He works with delinquent children. He keeps them in his home. He gets them from the state. We brought some boys with him, five of them. They were all under 12. He pointed one of them right there and he said, see that boy? He said, when I went to get him, I went through 13 locked doors. He said, I came to a padded room and he was sitting in there with slobber all over him and didn't know who he was or that we were there in the room. He said, look at him now. He stood up and quoted a psalm, sang a song for us. Just as bright and intelligent as he could be. Now, this fellow has worked with many kids like that. We asked him, do you help all of them? He said, no, I don't. He said, the ones I can't help are those that have been exposed to psychiatry or psychology. He said, doesn't matter how bad they are, if they hadn't been exposed to psychology and psychiatry, I can usually help them. Folks, most of Christianity today has come under psychology and psychiatry. Most Christianity, most of what's taught comes out of Ladies' Home Journal. Most of what's taught comes out of Modern Psychology magazine. Most of what's taught comes from the Christian universities where the preachers are taught counseling methods that date back to Freud and Aristotle and Plato that had to do with the subconscious and hidden calamities that occurred in the past that are affecting one right now in his subconscious, in his ego. All of that is of the world, has nothing to do with God, and is anti-biblical and anti-Christian. Amen. Now listen to this, Colossians 2:3-13. In whom are hid, speaking of Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, I like that. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why go anywhere else? Amen. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You mean some Christians might be beguiled? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Listen to this, warning. Beware lest any men spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, basic elements of psychology and psychiatry of the world, and not after Christ. Why? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Folks, Jesus is all we need. Jesus is all a Christian needs for complete deliverance from sin. He doesn't need counseling. He doesn't need to be talked through his problems. He doesn't need to be psychoanalyzed. He doesn't need to understand the source of his conflicts. He doesn't need to go back and root up something that happened when he was 3 or 4 years old and forgive his father. What he needs to do is to die, be buried, and raised a new creature in Christ Jesus. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'll tell you, I stand mighty alone in this message. Listen to this. In whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Listen, that thing that your uncle molested. Now this will set you free. That thing that your uncle molested, that body, is now dead. It's gone. That thing that you got mixed up in prostitution, homosexuality, and sin, that thing that got mixed up back there and got tampered with and got violated, that you say you're carrying this bitterness around you, listen, that thing is dead. When it was crucified, the bitterness was crucified. When it was crucified, the guilt was crucified. When it was crucified, your history was crucified. You ceased to be in Adam, you ceased to be in your father and mother, and you were planted in Jesus Christ. You have a new history, you have a new race, you have a new people, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. That's the gospel of your sanctification. That will free you from everything. I don't care if you understand it or don't, know where it came from or not. You can rise up and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm dead to this, I'm alive to God, I'm free to sin no more, and it's all gone. You say, that sounds like divine healing. It's the same kind of power as divine healing. What I'm giving you is as supernatural as divine healing. What Christians are practicing in their soul is modern medicine. They're practicing taking doses of this and doses of that and slowly getting better when God says, rise up and walk. And you don't need any preparation. Just rise up and walk in holiness because you're dead and free from sin. Amen. Wonderful gospel of sanctification. Listen to what he goes on to say. In putting off the body of sins by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through your faith. Is that what it says? No, through the faith of the operation of God. You see, this is not your faith that makes this happen. Your faith has nothing to do with this reality. When I go to a sinner on the street and I say to him, Jesus died for you, and he says, I have a hard time believing that. I say to him, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, he died for you. The sinner says, but I have such a problem with sin, that doesn't matter, he paid for it. Now, when that man trusts Jesus and is born again, I can say to him, go your way and sin no more. It's that easy with Jesus, wasn't it? Didn't know what he said? He didn't say, go your way and find a counselor and talk through these things. He didn't say, go find out why you've given yourself over to prostitution, why you hated your father, and why you had these difficulties in your early relationships. He didn't say all that. He said to her, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Go your way and sin no more. And he expected her to walk out of there and sin no more. He didn't say, you need to forgive yourself. You need to love yourself. You need to accept who you are. He just put her to death on the cross and said, go your way and sin no more. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Boy, we're worshiping methods instead of the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. We're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. He did it before you were even born. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. When he was raised, you were raised, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers. Listen, all satanic powers. I could go on and on here, won't. But people talk about their generational sins, inheriting stuff from their old man. Listen, the old man's dead. The new man's Jesus, and all you've inherited is the righteousness and the holiness and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't accept the devil's lie that you're somehow enslaved or entangled with sins of the past. Amen. That keeps counselors in a job, but it's not the Word of God. He said he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Ephesians 2:6, our final verse. And hath raised us up together with Jesus, and listen, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That means that right now I'm seated on the right hand of God in heavenly places, according to the Word of God. Now, I know you say, well, what you said sounds great, but doesn't match reality. Abraham, God says you'll be the head of a great nation. Yes, God, but that doesn't match reality. What's that got to do with it? The Bible said Abraham believed God. Believed God. Didn't believe in God. He believed God. Do you understand the difference? A lot of people believe in Jesus, but they don't believe Him. A lot of people believe in the Bible, but they don't believe it. A lot of people believe in sanctification, but they don't believe what God says about it. If you, in your impotency, will believe what God says, that you're dead, buried, risen, and seated, you'll experience the fullness of all of that which is already true. You're not going to make it happen. It's already happening. You just are sitting there denying it and substituting it for something else. You don't have to create this reality. You don't have to enter into it by faith. You just believe what God says, and it's working already. Next week, we're going to talk about God's method of faith and hope, how this works in a practical way, which will be a continuation of this message. And so we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words that we've heard. We thank you for this marvelous truth. We don't deserve it. We thank you that you've given it to us as a free gift. Thank you, Father, we're free from sin. And God, we just rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh, and we look forward, Lord, to complete and total deliverance in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.